Yes, amen. Well, I'm sure I missed a whole lot. Maybe you can fill it in here for us. Well, we're a very quiet people today. Maybe we're all taking the natural rest today.
Hello, there's a scripture that I can't assume to. You mentioned it. Now, when you are asking, if Israel ever had the Sabbath, the Jubilee, sorry, which one are they?
Land.
The land, the Sabbath of the land. I can't really find it, but it's scripture. Scripture says that they didn't have it. And that is what happened when they went into Babylon. God was forcing them, forcing the land to observe the Sabbath. At the time that he sent it to Babylon, it was God that was compelling the land. Yes, that land will rest by compulsion. I
So
can't find it.
when they went to Babylon, then 70 years the land was forcibly put at rest.
Yes, that was what was there.
70. There's your number seven again, isn't it? And that might turn out mathematically quite correct too. 70 times seven, 490 years. Could they have been 490 years then, from the time Joshua brought them in until they went into Babylonian captivity? It could be pretty close. Yeah, thank you, Brother Edie. I think that came to me one time, but I had forgotten it. I can't help but thinking too, what we're doing today, I can't help but thinking somehow there's going to have to be some kind of payment. Something is happening today. I'm not sure just what it is, but we're violating something spiritually. And just like the Babylonian captivity, God is going to have a way to set the balance straight. Larry and Mike are pretty quiet today.
I've had one little thing going through my mind as you talk today, and that was on the day of rest. The scripture said something that was kind of unusual, that if a man went out and started gathering sticks on the day of rest, he was supposed to be stoned to death. And what that speaks to me is, once you've entered the rest, to start worrying again or start looking after your own things brings death to you. And, you know, in a way, we're all sort of seeking our own kingdom. We're all working to own a house and make the mortgage payment and get better cars and, you know, not bad things, just the normal things of life. And God has this rest for us where we've got to give up our own kingdom and only be concerned in seeking his kingdom. And when we do that, he's well able to take care of our own kingdoms. And the problem with that is we really don't believe it. We really don't believe that God can do that or that God will do that. We think we're the only ones that care enough to, you know, really take care of that. And it's just not so. God can do it. I mean, when you think of the things that went on in life in the Bible days, like, when, for instance, when somebody said, you got to pay your taxes, Jesus said, well, go down there and catch that fish and get a gold coin out of his mouth. You know, I mean, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's well able to take care of your finances. He's well able to take care of your health. He's well able to take care of anything and everything you need, but you've got to trust him and start believing it, because unbelief is what stops it from happening. And believe me, I don't have all the answers. But somehow we've got to give up our own kingdom and just start caring about God's kingdom and letting him really take care of us. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, amen. And brother, yeah. Hello.
Yes, go ahead.
The situation, the wilderness. God told them to gather manna for 6 days and allow one day. But those that doubted, those that did not believe, they went on to gather manna on the day that God said should be a day of rest. And we know of the consequences. The manna stank and was of no use to them. And people that were so anxious, what shall we eat? And they forced the hand of Moses. And Moses commanded quails, the birds, to come and feed them. The scriptures tell us that they had to eat in excess until the meat came out from their nostrils. So we have no option but to believe God and trust that he has our good in his mind, our utmost good in his mind. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I found the scripture I was making reference to. It's in 2 Chronicles. The scripture about the land, God compelling the land, compelling the people to let the land have a Sabbath. 2 Chronicles chapter 36.
What verse?
21. 2 Chronicles Statistic 21.
What chapter?
Statistic.
Second Chronicles chapter 6, 21.
Oh, chapter 6. I thought it was 26. Okay, 6:21.
Statistics 36.
Oh, chapter 36.
Yes.
And what verse will it be?
21. 2:1.
All right, I'm getting there. 36:20. Oh, it's almost the end. To fulfill, yeah, okay. And to them that escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Okay, there it is. Thank you, brother. I knew it was there somewhere, but I didn't remember where to find it. Well, what kind of a principle is being laid down here, Brother Edie?
I don't know. I don't have very good, clear word, but it looks like God may have to force us to allow the land to go into a Sabbath, because like you are saying, that if the Sabbath is declared, world six will not agree. You know, the merchants of the world wouldn't want to do anything like that. So God will need to, how he will do it, I don't know. Okay, looks like COVID-19 did a good job.
You know, I kind of wonder about the modern agricultural practices that are being carried on today that seem to go very much against nature. In the area where I live now, when I was young, my father was a farmer, and we rotated the crops. We had corn 1 year, and after the corn, the field was plowed, and then the oats and barley was planted, and along with the oats and barley was grass seed. And the next year, the field was hay. It was clover, alfalfa, timothy, you know, what have you, different kinds of hay. And that remained for several years, and then it would cycle around again. And what this rotation did is it put the proper amount of nitrogen into the soil. So, you know, if you're growing corn, you need a lot of nitrogen to grow that. So the legumes, the clover and the alfalfa, they put somehow nitrogen down into the soil. Mike, you're a farmer, you probably understand that. Now, what they do today, every year, corn. Why? Because corn is the big money crop. You get the big bucks out of the corn. And then the government has come along and now said to the farmer, okay, now we're going to turn that corn into alcohol, and we're going to put that alcohol in the gasoline, And now the farmers are dependent on growing corn so that they can feed the government need for alcohol in the gasoline in the cars. So what does the farmer do? Well, if he did this in the natural, he would quickly wear that land out. That land would be worthless. What they do is they have these huge nitrogen tanks that they pull with their tractors, and with the corn, they shoot this nitrogen artificially down into the soil so that they can grow corn every year, every year, every year. I can't help but think, I wonder when this is going to have to come to an end, that they can't do that. They can't treat the soil like that. Why? It's because of the economy. It's because of the greed that's even been, and I'm not going to blame the farmers. I'm going to say it's been forced on the farmers. The farmers know better. But this whole artificial thing is being forced on all the people now. I wonder what the day of reckoning is going to cause all this. I just wonder. I don't know. There has to be a day of reckoning. Tell me, Mike, if I'm wrong in what I said here.
No, you're right. What was coming to my mind was right near where my little farm is, there's a big farmer. He's got 1,000 acres total that he farms. And he pours the fertilizer to all that 1,000 acres every year. I mean, just pumps, just fertilizer, 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 you know, and he gets these big, beautiful crops, you know, that just grow fast and grow good and everything. And he's got that soil to the place where if he didn't put that fertilizer in there, that ground probably wouldn't even be able to produce anything. It just would be absolutely barren of all natural nutrients that it normally should have, you know. And I don't know just exactly how that corresponds, but it's got something to do, you know, with our lives too, when we're artificially getting what God should be giving, or what God would be giving to us if we would only allow him to. And so I don't know what the day of reckoning is either, but you're right on the money with what you're thinking. Something's going to happen here. And one of the thoughts I was having earlier was about this 3-year period that you were talking about. And what was coming to my mind was, you know, in the days of Elijah, when he said the heavens would be shut up for 3 or 3.5 years, whatever it was. Well, the thought came to me that right now, God is available to us. Remember the scripture says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Right now, God is there. He's pouring down his spirit on us. He's right there for us to, you know, read his word, you know, take in his love and his mercy and everything. And I think this day of reckoning is somehow going to be where the word of God, the spirit of God is going to be cut off from the earth for this 3.5 year period of tribulation. And we have taken in enough of him that it's in us to get us through that period of time. There's somehow this is all related. I don't know exactly, but it's in there somewhere.
Well, that's the sun withholds her shining. The moon does not shine. This is a picture of the word of God. And even the church is not giving her light. You know, you mentioned about the man that collected the sticks on the Sabbath and he had to be stoned. Well, if every man that collected sticks or did anything trivial like that on the Sabbath got stoned, I suppose that close to 100% of the people would be stoned by now. And probably even before the days of King David, they probably would have all been stoned. But you see, it was done the first time the thing was broke, the man had to die in order to show that God meant that it was serious, that it was something important in his mind. There was a principle there somewhere. And I have to think of Achan, of course, and how he stole the thing that belonged to God. You know, I don't hear any more Achans after that. I'm sure Eli's sons had taken, it gives more, far more than their share. I don't find them being stoned, but I find that he used the Philistines to take care of them finally. Another example I'm thinking of was Nadab and Abihu, when they brought strange fire at the golden altar. Well, if every pastor that brings strange fire into the church immediately dies from it, we would have about 90% of the pastors being killed today because they're all bringing strange fire in. Well, not all, but most, a very large percentage. I don't know. I'm going to say 90, and maybe I'm being kind by saying 90. What'd you say, Howard? What's that mean, 91?
There's a lot more than 90.
A lot more than 90, okay. You know, if that's abomination of desolation, if that strange fire, then it's come into the Holy Place Church. The Holy Place Church is in our day. It's bringing in the music. It's bringing the drums. It's bringing. They're acting like outer court. And yet they preach and say they believe what we believe. God help us. Larry, you're trying to say something.
Yeah. Another example in the New Testament of what you were just talking about, Mark, was the example of Ananias and Sapphira.
Oh, yeah.
So, you know, that was the first example there of God bringing judgment upon people for disobedience. But what I wanted to say was actually what Mike said in the very beginning. And again, it pains me to say this, Mike, but I have to agree with what you were saying about believing God and living by that. You know, that's actually... I want to talk a little bit about faith. You know, it says that the righteous man will live by faith. So it's our response and our daily life living by faith, living for God, not for ourselves. You know, in the beginning, when we, you know, when we're born again, we accept the word of God, we believe Jesus Christ, you know, we have a measure of faith and we are justified by that measure of faith. But as we progress, just like, you know, we talk about, you know, salvation, sanctification, it's instant upon our acknowledgement being born again, but it's also progressive. And I believe, as we walk through our Christian life, that we progress in faith. That which we had in the beginning, enough to believe, God continues to bring us to places in life where he keeps testing us and seeing, you know, if we're still going to depend upon him and live by faith. And this is why, you know, we have to endure certain events in our life, whether you want to call it tribulation, persecution, whatever it is, for us to continue to grow in faith and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The other thing I wanted to say was, you know, about the Sabbath, you know, the original Sabbath, that this, it was a gift from God, but the people, the Jewish people to this day that have maintained and continue to acknowledge the Sabbath day, this is part of their heritage. And, you know, I just heard this past week about a community in Siberia, of all places. It's a Jewish community that must have been exiled there. And, you know, they still to this day keep the Sabbath. And you think about in the dispersion of the Jewish people, wherever they were dispersed to, wherever they migrated to, they continued to keep that seventh-day Sabbath. And because of that, they never lost their heritage, you know, that culture. So, you know, I think that was part of God doing that in the beginning to make sure that the Jewish people would come back to Israel eventually, and we will see the end of the story, so to speak.
Amen. End of the story.
From what Larry said, I had a scripture come to my mind. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now that is a strong statement there. Can you imagine doing everything you could do for God, but not having faith, and God saying without faith, it's impossible to please him?
And here's another one, Mike, that anything that you do that's not of faith is not only not seen by God, but it is, and it's sin.
It's well, good, brother.
Go ahead, brother.
Amen.
Yes.
There seems to be something missing in my heart. I'm trying to figure out what it is, you know, about Sabbath, the Sabbath rest that we are discussing. I am sensing a hollow in my heart. It's like something that I need concerning this Sabbath rest that we haven't touched. I don't know what it is. Now, God said in his word that he who has entered into his rest ceases from doing his own things. That tells me that talking about Sabbath, God is actually talking about complete obedience to him. And when man is completely resting on him, the land is affected, the air is affected, everything is affected. I believe that is what God is saying in Leviticus 26, where he talks about the land having its own, its rest. And if you go backwards and look at it, you see that men started worshiping idols. They started sinning. So they went away from God. So God now said, since they have refused to obey him, he was going to make the land also to suffer. If we have time, we can read Leviticus 26, all of it. It is, yeah. So I understand of that what God is telling us is he is demanding a situation where man will not do anything that he does not receive from God. Any instruction not from God will not be carried out by man. That is rest in its fullness. Rest in its fullness is cutting ourselves out and having God alone in us, where God will be our God and we will be his people. He will talk in us, he will walk in us, he will dwell in us, and we will be completely his. I think that is the fullness of the Sabbath, you know, as a takeaway I have today. I still believe that there is more that I have to look into to fully grasp the hollow in my heart, as you know, to have a better understanding. You know, I believe that we should not end today with what we have had. We have to still go into this Sabbath rest. It is so important because when a man has part of his own life to live, he is not in God's rest yet. God's rest means completely man is no longer doing his own things. So I want to leave it up at this point. Probably another day when we come back, we will look more into it. Praise the Lord, brethren. Sorry for taking you back.
Amen.
Amen.
Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is yet day. The night cometh when no man can work.
Amen.
So in this coming tribulation, there will be no man works. Everything that we will work will be his works.
Amen. Hallelujah.
The night cometh when no man can work.
Brother Opie, when you were talking, I had a scripture come to my mind, and it was during the curse. When Adam and Eve sinned, in part of the curse, God said, okay, from now on, thorns and thistles shall it bring forth. It's like when God originally planted the earth, it was all good stuff, you know, fruit trees and herbs and whatever, you know, and he says, now because you've done this, thorns and thistles shall it bring forth.
And by Amen. The sweat of your brow, you shall eat. And when the priest was to offer his sacrifice, he was not to wear any wool, anything that causeth sweat. It was not to be man's labor, the thing of man. That thing of strange fire, another thing, it was man's idea. We need some new fire here.
So
you were speaking about the laws that the Jews had that you couldn't find in the Bible. My understanding is what they did is in order to keep them from keep them obeying the laws that God had set up, they put laws outside of that, which was a hedgerow, basically around those laws, which was what God didn't want. But they still put those there so they wouldn't go as far as to, so they would obey the real laws that God set up. And that's where those laws came from, is my understanding.
Yes, they were called fence laws. What you were saying is they were putting barriers, a fence around the law of God.
Right, or a hedgerow. A hedgerow or a hedge. Right. Yeah.
What did you say?
He said hedgerow, yeah.
Yeah, a hedge of thorns. Mm-hmm. Nobody could break through.
So, Mark, when you were talking about in the final days of the tribulation, no man can work. So it occurs to me that I believe that it's going to be a time when in the world there will be revival, that God's going to move, and finally people who have kind of dragged their feet will, because of circumstances, hear the word of truth and come to the truth. But it won't be by our efforts. It'll be by the Holy Spirit bringing them. Of course, he always does. But it'll be a move of the Holy Spirit, in the body of Christ. And I'm reminded of, again, the scripture says, during those times, we don't have to be concerned about what we're going to say. The Holy Spirit himself will speak through us. And I think that's maybe what we're talking about, where no man can work, only God can work. Do you agree?
Yeah. I see many people turning to God, but not in the kind of revival. Not in the kind of revival that we think of when we think of some of the past revivals.
Yeah.
Not the kind of revival where we're going to go and fill baseball stadiums and this type of thing.
Right.
But I see a foolish virgin revival. That foolish virgin finally got the oil. But she got the oil through her own blood. Yes. That kind of revival is going to be a very different kind of revival. The world is going to be fighting tooth and nail, everything. They're going to be fighting everything, every work that is worked of God in those days. They're going to be against it, and they're going to try to prevent it. But they're not going to be successful in it. But anything that we try on our own, any plans that any church has to stir up a big revival, it's not going to work. The works of man are not going to work. The night cometh when no man can work. That's going to put an end to a lot of, not only a lot, almost all outer court activity, just a bit, come to a grinding halt. I cannot imagine how that is, but I have to believe that it is true. I just can't imagine it. Imagine the chaos that will bring.
You brought back a memory to me, Mark, when you talked about revivals in the stadium. God spoke something to me one time. A guy that I knew had just come back from Promise Keepers. Some of you probably heard about Promise Keepers. It was a big men's thing, you know, and he comes back and he was all excited, you know, and he said, oh, there was 200,000 people there, men there, you know, and next year they're expecting 1.2 million men. And as he was telling me that, God spoke to me and said, I don't count heads, I weigh them.
Before we go, I want to take us back a little bit to another message you had given, Mark. And it's on generations. There's a word in there that keeps coming up, the end of the world. The end of the world, there's words that mean world, but it also means end of the age.
Right.
Which is that there was the Jewish age or the generation of Moses, and now the generation of Christ. And at the end of the age, a lot of this will happen. The world will not end as he promised, but it's the end of the age.
Yeah, there's two words that are sometimes translated world. One right. is cosmos, which is the natural world, and the other is eon, which is age. Just a little announcement. Most of you, some of you know, I sent a little notice out to those that I might think of as elders here. There's probably more. I don't know all of you very well. Some of you are elders and you're very quiet here. But those that I considered to be elders, the last Sunday in June and the first Sunday in July, Rita and I and Jeremy, we're going to be on the road. We will not be anywhere near where we can have internet. We're going to a little conference out in Illinois, just kind of a small one. But we really felt the Lord drawing us to go to this. So I've asked several people to kind of fill in and take some responsibility. Howard is going to be the host, which means he controls the buttons on the Zoom. And I think he's learning how to make them work. I've asked Mike to make sure that there's a word of some sort that you can all share in it if you want, or Mike can do it, or Larry, or whoever. And Glory has proven that she's pretty good at bringing some praise into the meeting, with her sister, of course. And anyone else that has, you know, Patty can join with this music. Sister Hutchison, anyone? So I'm sure you can get by without us for a couple of weeks. Anyway, that proves that you're a real body of Christ, and that you're not under a one-man show. So that would be the last Sunday in June. In other words, we have one more Sunday when we're still here. And then pray for us, too. For the first time, I'm traveling a long distance in a car. So
where will you be? Where in Illinois?
Somewhere near Mahomet.
Okay.
There's a little fellowship there of three of the young brethren that are putting on a little something, a youth camp, they call it. Oh, yeah. You probably know who I'm talking about.
Yes, I do.
Yeah, so we're gonna be part of that for a little bit, and
I have a question, Mark. Are there any apostles right now at this time?
Well, there must be. We believe that Brother Ducia was a genuine apostle of the Lord. Okay. I do not know a man at this point that I would declare to be an apostle. There probably are. Maybe we're a little too strict with our definition of what an apostle is. An apostle is a sent one who is sent. And God has those who are sent. We don't know who all they are. I one time asked Brother Duciel, I said, Brother Duciel, I said, we're not the only ones. Where are the others? When are we going to find them? When are we going to see them? You know, every now and then I read these little stories. I get this little magazine about the martyrs, you know, and I find that they're righteous people in some of these most horrible countries that are horribly persecuted, and they're thriving and they're getting by. I read a story of a man in Nepal. I never heard of this man, and yet he traveled to all these villages way back in the mountains, in the snow and the ice, and he went everywhere preaching the message of the gospel. And I thought, now there's a little apostle that nobody ever knows. He brought the word, a good word, I understand, into these remote places in the mountains of Nepal. Somebody said that there was a man in Bahrain. How many of you ever heard of Bahrain? You know, so I believe God has his people out there. And so I said to Duciel, I said, when are we going to meet them? He says, oh, Brother Mark, maybe when we're lined up, ready to get our head cut off. That was his answer.
Well, it does strike me that we really need to be praying for these individuals, even if we don't know who they are.
You know, I'm even finding a shortage of prophets these days. Where is the word of the prophet these days?
Amen.
Come on, we believe in the fivefold ministry. We can see evangelism, we can see shepherding, we can see teaching. I'm going to turn the recording off.
We support a brother that